Mark chapter 11, and our text this evening will be verses 27 through 33. Mark chapter 11, verses 27 through 33. And they come again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. And they reasoned within themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say, Why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed. And they answered and said unto Jesus, We cannot tell. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. It is impossible to read the life of Jesus through the gospel accounts without noticing that Jesus was a friend of contention. Not that he took pleasure in stirring up contention, but that contention always found its way to him. For example, reviewing our study through Mark's gospel, we read in chapter 2 that when Jesus healed one sick of the palsy and said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee, certain scribes who heard Jesus reasoned in their hearts, saying, Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? In chapter 2, verse 15, as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat with Jesus and his disciples, and the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, saying, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? Chapter 2, verse 23. As Jesus went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day and his disciples began to pluck the ears of corn, the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? In chapter 3, verse 1. As Jesus entered into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, healing a man which had a withered hand, the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. Chapter 3, verse 22. The scribes which came down from Jerusalem said of Jesus, He hath Beelzebub, and by the prince of devils, He casts out devils. Chapter 5. After healing a man possessed with a legion of demons who was dwelling among the tombs, the people of the community began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Chapter 10, verse 2. The Pharisees came to Jesus, asking, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? John chapter 7, verse 30. The Bible tells us that the Pharisees and chief priests send officers to take Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 59, after Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." The Jews took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. In John chapter 10, verse 39, the Bible says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." Coming to our text, Jesus entering into the temple began to cast out those that sold and bought, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seat of them that sold doves, saying, "Is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And verse 18 tells us in Mark chapter 11, "And the scribes and the chief priests heard this." They heard the zeal and the authority by which Jesus spake, and they sought how they might destroy him. And fearing the people, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine, verse 18, they come up with this question: "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you the authority to do what you just did in the temple?" In other words, these religious leaders went to Christ saying, "Who do you think you are? Who gave you the right to do what you did?" And Jesus says, "I will tell you if you tell me one thing. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Was it of God or of men? Did John do what he did because he wanted to start his own religion or because he was divinely commissioned by God? Did John call on men to repent of their sins and look to the Lamb of God as their Savior because it was the message that he created or because it was established in Scripture?" What do? They're caught. They begin to wrestle in their hearts and minds. "If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men," because they feared the people, for all men counted John that he was a prophet indeed, the people would be against them. Jesus caught them. He pushed their conscience in a corner, compelling them to speak the truth about John's ministry as the forerunner of the Messiah. And deep down, they knew that John was sent by God. Deep down, they knew the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, detailing one that would be a voice crying in the wilderness. And this was their struggle. Their struggle was, if we acknowledge John as God's messenger, we must acknowledge Jesus not only as God's messenger, but as the Messiah, the one whom he has claimed to be. Verse 33. "And they answered and said unto Jesus, we cannot tell." Translation, we will not tell. It wasn't that their minds could not communicate to their lips and were physically unable to say what was true. It was that their heart was so hardened by unbelief that they would not admit what they knew to be true. What does Jesus do? Jesus answering saith unto them, "Neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things." Jesus shakes off the dust of his feet and he refuses to massage their carnal interests. Now, there's much that we can learn practically from this passage. But let me summarize the main theme into three simple truths. The main theme of the passage is gospel controversy. And the first truth that shines from the passage is that gospel controversy is not abnormal, but is normal. Now, I want to make sure that you catch the distinction between controversy and gospel controversy. Jesus was never drawn up into controversy regarding the physical things of the world. Jesus was never caught up in controversy who he thought was going to win the Olympics, who he thought was the greatest politician in the land. He was never drawn into controversy regarding things that dealt with man, but always he was drawn into controversy when it dealt with the truth of Scripture. And Jesus, who is the gospel, who is the good news, is not drawn into controversy over trivial matters, but he is drawn into controversy over who he is, what he says, and what he stands for. He is not drawn into controversy because of his attitude, his wrongdoings, his political preferences. He is drawn into controversy because he is claiming to be God. And from the Scriptures, he is demonstrating that he is the promised seed. He is the Passover lamb whom Moses and the prophets spoke of. And if you speak the same message about Jesus Christ, mark it down, you will be drawn into controversy. If you are a child of God here tonight, you're already marked. If you believe the Bible to be God's truth, you're going to know controversy. Expect it. Do not think it strange when others persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. The Bible says the servant is not greater than his Lord. And Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. And the world is not hating you because they hate you, but they are hating you because Christ is in you, and Christ in you testifies that the works that the world does is evil. Paul told Timothy, yea, and all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live for Christ, you will be hated. You will be scoffed. You will be despised. If you stand for truth, you will be questioned, attacked, and accused of being a bigoted hate monger. Not just in the unbelieving world, but in the religious world. And don't we see this in the ministry of Jesus? It wasn't the heathen that came to Jesus, drawing Jesus into controversy, calling him all manner of names, was it? It was the religious society of Jesus' day that drew Jesus into controversy. If you don't believe me, go visit the Catholic Church, the Kingdom Hall, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, and go in and herald the truth that the Scriptures are inspired, inerrant, authoritative, that there is only one mediator between God and men. It's the man Christ Jesus, and we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and all who do not receive this Christ will be accursed. See what their reaction will be. Should we go on a field trip? You will be drawn into controversy. If you still do not believe me, go into those churches that claim to be biblical, non-denominational, Lutheran, Methodists, yes, even some Baptists, and speak the truth of Scripture. Speak the truth of Scripture that you cannot be a true Christian and love the pleasures of this life. Go into churches and tell them that there are only two genders, male and female. Go into churches and tell them marriage is between one man and one woman. Tell them hell is a reality. There are no modern day apostles and prophets. Tongues have been done away with. Women cannot be preachers. Fornication and adultery are sinful. God created everything in six literal days. Evolution is a fairy tale. The Bible is pure and perfect. Drinking alcohol leads to ruin. And there is only one way to heaven. Tell churches to stop making the church a Six Flags over Jesus. Stop with the rock shows, the dramatic skits, the motivational speeches. Quit leading people through a superficial, repetitive prayer for salvation. Tell Christians they ought to be faithful to a local church. They ought to be under the leadership of a pastor who knows them. Tell Christians that Sundays are for the Lord. You'll have controversy. And you don't have to believe these things and preach them to churches. You only have to believe these things in the context of your own family. That's where the blessing of Thanksgiving dinner comes. The conversations that pour out of Thanksgiving dinner. You only have to believe these things, rubbing shoulders with those that you work with throughout the week, who ask questions. And you giving authoritative answers from the Scriptures make it seem that you have coronavirus. If you believe in authoritative absolutes that stem from Scripture, you are going to be marked. You are going to be drawn into controversies. Others are going to ask you, like the chief priests, scribes, and elders, who do you think you are? What authority do you have to say these things? If you are not asked these questions, we should wonder if we are truly living for Christ. And the authority, the answer to their question is, it ought to be, we don't think we're anything. Without Christ, we're nothing. What authority do we have to believe what we believe? What authority do we have to speak what we speak? The only authority that we have is the sufficiency of Scripture. It's nothing of us, but it's the message God has given to us and told us to believe and to preach to the world. I heard a preacher say the great difference between Jesus and most preachers today is that no one wants to kill them. They're not speaking authoritatively. They're not speaking the truth. Winston Churchill said, "You have enemies? Good. That means you've stood up for something." And I would correct that by saying we've stood up for someone. We stand up for Christ. And standing up for Christ, we will be drawn into controversy and we will inevitably have enemies, and this is only because we live in a supernatural world, and with this supernatural world, there are demonic beings that are invisible to us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. The battle that we face is not against flesh and blood. The controversies that we are drawn into are not physical, but they are spiritual in its reality. They are fiery darts. Certain teachers are sent our ways, blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ, discrediting the truth of Scriptures, Paul tells us in Corinthians, because they are the very agents of Satan himself. They transform themselves into angels of light, and they come at us, drawing us into controversy, because we are in a spiritual war. The controversy is nothing new. Controversy was known by the prophets. It was known by the apostles. You cannot read the Old Testament prophets and the book of Acts without seeing that they were constantly thrown against the wall, constantly questioned, sometimes martyred for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot help but read church history, read the book of martyrs, and see that God's people standing for truth have always been people drawn into controversy. They burned our Baptist forefathers at the stake. They pressed Martin Luther to recant of his words that he spoke against the Roman Catholic Church. So my first point is, don't be alarmed. Be armed. Which leads to our second main point. Gospel controversy must be handled with great wisdom. The Lord Jesus handled controversy very carefully. And don't you see in the passage, Jesus was very prudent. Now, there were times that Christ was straightforward, giving rebuke where needed, but in every instant we find the Lord clothed in great wisdom. And this is a great help to us. The first thing I want you to notice in handling controversy is that we don't have to look for trouble. Trouble will always find us. Jesus was wise in this aspect, in that Jesus was busy about doing good. That was his main passion, healing those who were sick, teaching the scriptures, going into the synagogue, opening and alleging from the scriptures that he is very Christ. He never went into the synagogue looking for trouble. He never went from city to city seeking to take a baseball bat and hit the bee's nest, so to speak. He wasn't looking to be a controversialist. But controversy always found him. He was never one seeking trouble for trouble's sake. He did not go among the people picking a fight. And this must be practiced in our own life. Because there are some who are true believers who love to stir the pot. There are some people who love to ruffle the feathers. They love to work up the emotions of others and disturb the beehives simply to get others to react. And that ought not to be our business. We do not need controversy for controversy's sake, because we are already dealing with so much in the world. Why would you want to send the red carpet of controversy down the aisle? It's going to come inevitably as you live for Christ and speak for Christ in the world. But don't go on social media and don't seek to bring up controversial topics at Thanksgiving just for the fun of it. Jesus didn't, and neither should we. You say, well, he went to the temple and flipped over tables. Well, he wasn't doing that every week. He started his ministry that way, and he ended his ministry that way. The second thing I want you to notice in handling controversy wisely is that we do not react unlovingly. Jesus was never hateful and harmful in responding to controversy. Jesus is the personification of grace and truth. Jesus is the incarnate God who is love. Jesus always spoke truth, but he always spoke truth in the context of love. We do not become easily frustrated, exploding with verbal attacks and profanities when we are drawn into controversy. We must always remain cool, calm, and collected. Because Jesus Christ was. The truth of the matter is, our actions speak louder than our words. And we may be right when we are drawn into controversy. We may have truth. We may know it. We may face arguments that are illogical and foolish to the core. But if we respond in a nasty, hateful, proudful way, it's going nowhere. we do not respond to fire with fire. We respond to fire with truth. The truth is water. Sometimes, as we'll see here, we respond to fire by leaving it, letting it burn. The third thing I want you to notice is Jesus' ability to read motives and ask questions. And Jesus always knew the hearts of the men who approached Him. He always knew the motives of why they were asking what they were asking. And we need to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. And as we hear the questions of others, we need to do our best to be prudent and ask ourselves, are they asking to ask or are they asking to start controversy? The baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? Jesus put the ball in their court. I told you about the man who came to my office a few weeks ago and coming to my office door, parading around of how he visits churches and how he has lunches with pastors, parading around from this thing to this thing. And in conversation, he says, Christians always take three steps back from me when I tell them that we are held under the dietary law of the Old Testament. We shouldn't be eating bottom fish and pork. It was interesting. I had just preached on that in Sunday school the day before from Exodus, the law. And I asked this man, do you stone homosexuals? Do you condemn Sabbath breakers? Do you suffer witches to live? If you look at those laws and you do not do that which I have just said, you do not follow the whole law. You're picking and choosing. And it's no wonder people take step back from you when you say that. The really good part was I said, I love bacon and I love halibut and fish and chips. Never seen him back since. He was looking for controversy. He was parading himself as a man full of Bible knowledge. And maybe he was sincere. Maybe he was confused. Maybe he was led astray by another pastor. But we need to be honest with the whole Scripture. And not just parts of Scripture. And that's where Proverbs tells us, Proverbs 26, 4 and 5, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits. In other words, sometimes we do answer fools, sometimes we do not. Sometimes we must, for the sake of others, speak what is true when people are parading in their foolishness. Other times we just let fools parade in their foolishness, and that's what Jesus is doing here. You are not willing to identify with truth that you know deep down inwardly, so I'm not going to answer your foolish question. Jesus refuses to cast his pearls before the swine. He refuses to waste his time arguing with those who were not willing to deal with truth as truth when souls were perishing around him. Jesus' ministry was not a ministry of debate. It was a ministry of exhortation. And what was his primary exhortation? Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And our ministry must be the same. Not a ministry of debate, but a ministry of declaration. Not a ministry of skepticism, but a ministry of preaching the simple Scriptures. gospel controversy must be handled with great wisdom. And then our third point, gospel controversy is typically stirred by religious hypocrites. There's a great difference between someone truly desiring to learn, know, and ask questions to grow in the Lord, and someone who's just looking for trouble. I have individuals every week who ask me, Pastor, what does the Bible mean when it says this? Pastor, can you provide more resources about this particular topic? Pastor, I've wondered. Pastor, I've heard a preacher say, and those are all legitimate questions. We ought to be students of the Scriptures. We ought to continually grow to know the Lord through His revealed will in the Word of God. But there is a difference between somebody wanting to know to grow and somebody who is wanting to know only to cause trouble. And generally speaking, resistance to the truth stems from those who are spiritually blind. The battle over the preservation of Scriptures, the battle over creation versus evolution, the battle over the exclusivity of Christ among our Christian circles do not come from godly men who are dwelling in the presence of the Almighty. They come from skeptics who are doubting the pure and simple Word of God. And many times there's a disconnect in their life and in their soul. Though they claim to know God, though they are theologically knowledgeable about many things, they have not been born again. This was the very fact of the Pharisees. The Pharisees boasted in their beliefs of God. They prayed. They fasted. They professed a great deal of biblical knowledge, but they were without spiritual life. And it was the Pharisees who were the number one enemy of Jesus' ministry. They were surrounded by proof after proof that Jesus was the Christ, and yet they resisted. How depraved man is. Conscience speaks to us that God is God. The Bible affirms that Jesus is the Christ. The Pharisees heard John. They saw Christ's miracles. And in the end, they were without excuse. And all man is without excuse. And if any man die in his sin, it will be his own fault and not the fault of God. When we look around our day and hear sad cases of churches splitting over nothing, hearing cases of resistance against pastoral authority, and I'm not talking about abusive pastors who parade themselves as lords, all these stem from people who think they are Christian but are not. So our response is to test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear and read. We have to be a Berean believer, to search the Scriptures daily and to see if what we hear is actually in the Word of God. Just because somebody has a PhD doesn't make them a Christian. Just because somebody teaches at a seminary doesn't make them a Christian. Just because somebody claims to be a pastor and got their ordination online doesn't mean that they are a true pastor. Don't we see that? These were the religious leaders of the days, chief priests, scribes, and elders. And yet they were so distant from Christ and His truth. And in the end, controversialists cannot be reasoned with. No amount of truth is going to persuade them because they are proud. This is why Paul told Timothy, in your ministry, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Timothy, you've been called to something greater. Don't sit at Starbucks with young men in their skinny jeans talking about all these questions. Timothy, go reach souls for Christ. Shepherd God's people. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. Paul told Titus the same thing. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So here's the application for us. Our focus is not to be on these pretenders who cause controversy. Our focus is to be on the lost. It's okay to say amen. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to spiritually feed those who were spiritually hungry. Jesus came not for the righteous. He did not come for the religious who needed no physician. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. And this must be our focus. And if we lose the focus, we will lose the life of our church. You see, the devil can keep a pastor, the devil can keep a church and a Christian busy trying to answer the never-ending problems of those who are not wanting to walk with the Lord and have no desire to walk with the Lord. We think we're doing a lot of good. We think by our endless hours that somehow they are going to be persuaded. But if there's not a spirit of humility, if there's not a spirit of teachableness, if there's firm resistance, we need to leave it alone and commit ourselves to prayer. Because we can speak the ears, but God can only reach the heart. It's not going to be by our apologetic gymnastics that wins the soul. These people who have never-ending problems and never-ending questions, who look at Scripture as a skeptic, will never be satisfied by what you say. And so the pastor and the church must give itself to the evangelizing of the lost and discipling those who come to Christ. We're not here to massage the egos of men and the proud curiosities of those who want to argue. We are here, like Christ, to reach those who are perishing and dying and going to hell very fast. Gospel controversy is not abnormal, but normal. If you've been in the life of our church, you should know this. If you will remain in our church, you will know it. If things continue in our nation as they are, we will see it, but expect it. Why should we expect anything else than what the Lord faced in His day? Gospel controversy must be handled with great wisdom. And to have great wisdom, we need to be filled with the Word of God. To have great wisdom, we need to study the life of Christ. And being filled with the Word of God, being filled with Jesus Christ Himself, we will then be filled with the Spirit of wisdom. God will give us discernment to know how to deal with those whom we are drawn into. And then gospel controversy is typically stirred by religious hypocrites. Are you discouraged because of some persecution in your life? Remember the words of Peter, that it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Have you been drawn into controversy over truth recently? Handle it with wisdom, with grace, humility, praying more than we speak. Are you discouraged by the low number of people who join us on Sunday? Don't be discouraged. Jesus said, the way is narrow. And overall, don't forget your mission. Spend time praying for the lost. Spend time seeking to win the lost for Christ. It would be far greater to hand out a gospel tract to a lost soul who knows nothing of Scripture than to enter into an hour debate with someone who knows a lot of Scripture but only wants to argue. Remember our mission.